Started, please open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We'll continue our look into this, a deeper dive, if you will, than just blowing through it as we read through the Bible. But a deeper dive as to what these different words mean, how they are applied, what they are referring to. So before we begin, let's just take a few moments for silent prayer and prepare ourselves to study the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for your blessings, your tests, your opportunities. We thank you for your amazing Word that is just packed full of relevant information for us. And Father, I pray that this morning we'll unpack part of it and that we'll be able to remember these principles, and that the Holy Spirit will prompt us to apply them to our everyday lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Sounds like an echo. Huh? I'm not the only one? Okay. All right, that's okay. We'll make it happen. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, we've been told that we have received everything that we need for life and godliness. And this is through the full knowledge of Him who calls us to His own glory and virtue. In verse 4, he says, "For by these, by this glory and virtue, He has granted by decree to us the precious, even greatest resultant promises." Now that's an extended translation based on the words. And this is not up here. Thank you. Hoorah. That was too easy. Like you don't want to say, it's going to be an easy day today. It's a real mistake. Okay. He has granted us these promises so we can become partakers of the divine nature. Now this is a very clear invitation to a deeper and closer relationship with the Creator of the universe. I just finished Colossians, and studying Colossians again is a refreshment to me about, in the first chapter, it gives you 10 qualities of who the Lord is. He's the Redeemer, and it goes through, He's the Justifier, He is the Reconciler. It gives us 10 qualities there in the first chapter of who He is. So the Scripture is designed to bring us into a more complete and full relationship with the Creator of the universe. Now, He says He wants us to become partakers of the divine nature. And we looked at the 10 attributes of God and how these should play out in our life. And then it says, having fled from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Because we know the world is full of corruption, everything that is anti-God and is being played out on a global scale anymore. Now, verse 5 says, "Now for this very reason also, having added all diligence." Diligence is a word, I love the word, and loved studying it a long time ago, spude and spudazzo. And when you look at it, sometimes it's translated speed. And sometimes it's translated an effort. You put it together by looking at the words, and it encompasses three things, which is an honest effort. Okay, diligence means you're making an honest effort at getting something done. It is a zeal. You're doing it because you want to do it, because it's needed to be done. And speed, not wasting any time. And that those three elements go into this word that is translated as diligence. Now, it says, having added all diligence in your faith, supply the virtue. And in the virtue, knowledge. Now, we're going to take a look at all of these elements that make up this verse. It's interesting how, as we first start reading the Bible, we start looking for the small books because we can read those quickly. We can get through those things. And then as we grow and mature, hopefully, we're slowing down a little bit and asking, what does this word mean? And what does this word mean? And why did he put it in this sequence? And what's the contextual flow of it? Now, what we have seen in the first point here, and this is point, we saw that he's given us these promises so we're to let them come to fruition in our lives. Okay, we look at what God has given us, and then we ask, so what? How then should we live? And He wants them to come to fruition in our lives, to live them out, to be a partaker of the divine nature. To begin, we have to eagerly seek these principles to become a part of our lives. It's little phrases in there like, having added all diligence. See, that's important because that puts the monkey on our backs. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to add this diligence. He's not going to make us diligent. Okay? That's something that we are designed to supply, and that's part of a relationship. I don't know if you've ever been in or known of anybody in a very one-sided relationship where it's all one party and not both parties, but that's not really much of a relationship. It's certainly not what it could be. And so whenever both parties are wanting to deepen the relationship in their lives, then that means that there is that potential to get closer and more intimate. That's what it's designed for. The husband-wife relationship's designed to be the most intimate relationship on the earth. But it's supposed to be modeled after a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if both parties are doing that, then the relationship will get deeper. That's the way it works. I've counseled a lot of people over the years, and I said, you want to fix your relationship, you get closer to the Lord. Both of you. Because if you're both getting closer to the Lord, you're getting closer together. You can't both get closer to the Lord and grow apart. It's not the way it works. But that's not often or not enough what's understood. The third point is diligence means that one has a consistent, sincere, energetic attitude about accomplishing a given task. We call it dedicated. Dedicated is a good picture of what diligence means. We have something we want to do, want to get done, and we are willing to expend the effort to do it. Now, the point A in this, we left off at point C, diligence is required to fully appreciate and to inherit God's promises. See, when you start looking at where did God choose to use this word, it gives us a big picture of what diligence is about here. Because Hebrews 6:10, God is not so unjust as to forget the work and love that you have shown toward His name in having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, there's our word, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you might not be sluggish or lazy, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So diligence, if we want to appreciate and inherit the promises of God, it requires diligence. It needs to be something that we want, and something that we want bad enough to be willing to invest in. Invest our time, resources, whatever it is. Most of all, our soul and our attitude is what goes into it. We're to be diligent about our love for one another. That's actually B. And that's Romans 12:10, which is a major description of what love is all about. 12:9, it says, the love is without hypocrisy. And then it goes on from 10 to 21, and it gives us examples of what loving one another is all about. And it starts in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, philadelphos. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. So diligent about what? Devotion to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, taking care of those closest to us first. That's what it's calling us to do. And that's taught throughout the Scripture. Those in your family is where things start. And so the next point is we should rejoice over those who become diligent about the qualities of God. Now what happens when you look at someone who is involved in the full-time basis, involved in a full-time basis in ministry? Now, it doesn't mean that they're necessarily got a position or a post or anything else. It's just people that who their life is ministry. It is designed to help others. It is designed to spread the word about God. You know what can happen? Whenever we see people like that, we can get envious of them in the wrong sense, because we feel like they are pointing out our shortcomings. Well, maybe they are. Question is, so what? What shouldn't our shortcomings try to catch up? But oftentimes what happens is people go on the offense and try to tear other people down in order to make themselves feel good about themselves. Is that Christian? It's not Christian at all. 2 Corinthians 7:11. For behold, what earnestness, and that's our word diligence, what diligence this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. Now, 1 Corinthians is all about all their mess ups, right? We remember that. 2 Corinthians, they had some people that had messed up, and the assembly was not wanting to have anything to do with them. And he said, no, there's a matter of forgiveness here. And he said, there was a godly sorrow produced in them because they were doing so many things wrong. Okay? And that is good. It is good for them. He says, what diligence this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, longing, zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter, which they, being innocent in the matter, means that they realized their mistakes and they started making corrections. 1 Corinthians 5, he told them to get the incestuous Corinthian out of the assembly. And there had been a repentance, there had been a change of heart, change of mind. And he was saying, now it's time to welcome them back. And he says, so although I wrote you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but so that your diligence on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. So those who become diligent, we should be happy about it. And the Lord's got a way to use all the goof-ups that we make if we decide we want to love Him, because that's part of diligence, right? He works it all together for good to those who love Him. So if we see a mess in our life, and this kind of goes with the second service, we see a mess in our life, then maybe we ought to thank God for it, because He's going to... What do we do about the mess? The first thing we do is we love God in the middle of it. Then He works it for good. That should be our first test. Are we going to keep loving Him when we don't understand Him, don't know what He's doing, don't know what He's up to? When some bad things happen we think shouldn't have happened and all that, are we going to keep loving Him in the process? Because He will work it for good. That's what His promise says. These are the precious and magnificent promises that He has given us. Do we believe them? We should rejoice over those who diligently extend their love to other people. Now, some people are really good at it, and I think some spiritual gifts are really good at it. The gift of mercy is very good at extending its love to one another. Encouragement does the same thing. All the gifts are to be guided by love. But some of the spiritual gifts that we have, it's a supernatural thing to be able to extend love to other people and to show them grace and mercy and all the things they need at that point of time. But sometimes, if we don't like what other people are doing because they're extending the love and we're not, then oftentimes what happens? Well, they're just doing it to show off. They're just doing it to get people to like them. They're just doing it, and we start making up all these reasons, and that's the kind of judging that the Lord says we're not supposed to be into. We don't know their motives. We don't know their motives. Some people do good things for wrong. There is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that good wasn't any good at all. It was good things for the purpose of self-gratification and self-promotion. And that's a mistake. But is it ours to judge? We have to be very careful when we start thinking that. 2 Corinthians 8:16, Thanks be to God who puts the same diligence on your behalf in the heart of Titus. He had not only accepted our appeal, but himself being very earnest, he has gone to you out of his own accord. So Titus was sent to the church at Corinth to help out. Then when somebody's doing things right, and you can look back on the mission board back there, and you can see a lot of those folks that their whole life is devoted to the Lord. They eat, sleep, and breathe him all the time, and they're figuring out different ways to serve him. One of their biggest problems is idleness. They do not want to be idle. And if they start getting idle, sometimes idleness is good. Because sometimes through idleness, we can look at ourselves in the mirror a lot better. We need some downtime. We need some time off. We need some time for evaluation. But are we going to use it constructively or destructively? What are we going to do? Because some people take the idle time and all they do is look at all the bad things going on in the world. And that's not really the attitude we should have. Our diligence is displayed in keeping our commitments. From 2 Corinthians 8:7. And he says, just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. Now this is Paul writing the Corinthian church, who had promised to give an offering for the relief of the Jerusalem saints who were undergoing a famine problem. And they had promised to do it. And he said, we got people coming that is going to pick it up. And he said, I want you to keep your word. I want you to keep your word. Keep your commitment. If you're really diligent and really fulfilling this, adding all diligence, if you're doing that, the commitments are going to be there and you're going to keep them. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, your no be no. And that's the way we should look at things. Leaders are to be diligent in their leadership. Romans chapter 12, 6 to 9. This is a list of spiritual gifts. One of about four places that they're found in the New Testament, the spiritual gifts. And some people I know, some pastors I know, say these are the permanent gifts and the rest of them are temporary gifts. And they want to do them that way. The Lord's going to give us a gift and it's going to get manifested. But Romans 12:6 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Now, gift of prophecy was functioning back then, but John in chapter 22 of the book of Revelation said, prophecy's done with. He sealed up prophecy until the time of fulfillment. And he says, if service, it is serving. Have you had the gift of serving other people? Then serve them. You look for any way and every way that you possibly can to serve other people. Because there's a lot of opportunities. It says, he who teaches in his teaching. So if you've been called to be a teacher, and you have that's what you do, especially if you have the gift, then do it. Do it as well as you can possibly do it. And to be able to teach, you need to study. And you need to study the right things. And study, I believe, in the right way to do that. But it says, teachers in their teaching. So do something that is good. He who exhorts with exhortation, that's the gift of encouragement. So if you have the gift of encouragement, encourage other people. Now, when you have the gift of encouragement, it doesn't mean to hide from as many people as you can. And that's really easy to do. But it doesn't make sense, does it? If God gave you the gift of encouragement, have you ever known anybody with a gift of encouragement? I have. And one of the neat things about it is sometimes when they walk in the room, they encourage other people. There's just something about it by the fact that their presence. They always seem to have the right word for the need of the moment. They have that gift to encourage other people not to give up, but to keep on. But sometimes, maybe they don't want to do that. Maybe they don't like that gift. Are we a bunch of fickle people or not? God gives us a gift. The Holy Spirit sovereignly chooses the gift that you get. And we go, I don't like that. Can I trade this? I don't like this gift. I want this other gift. Because this other gift is more flashy. Some people say, well, that gift, the gift I have is too flashy. I want the gift of helps, where I can just move around in the background and do what I need to do and all that. What the Scripture says is take the gift you have, rejoice over it, and Romans 12 says, use it. Use it to the fullest. And he who gives, gift of giving, with generosity. So if you have the gift of giving, be generous with your gift of giving. He who leads, here it is, with diligence. So if you are a leader and have the gift of leadership, some people want to lead and they don't have the gift. And some people just assume that they are born leaders when really maybe they're not. But those who are leaders always manage to come to the surface. Who would we look at in the apostles that we could say clearly has a gift of leadership? Peter. Right? Was he perfect when he first started leading? No. I mean, that's who he is. He had a growth curve, like a lot of the gifts. There are things that we need to grow through, mature, like encouragement. Sometimes we can feel, oh, I've got the gift of encouragement. I'm going to encourage you whether you want it or not. And we stick our foot in our mouth and do things we shouldn't, or serving. I'm going to serve you whether you like it or not. I'm going to fix you up. Our neighbor who's gone to be with the Lord was a great guy. I was laid up one time with, I don't remember if it was back or heart or whatever it was. Anyway, Helen was out mowing the yard, and he was going to help. And he was going to take the lawnmower from her and help. And he was too close to the fence when he tried it, because the dog reached over the fence and nipped him. Okay. He had zeal to help, and he was a servant. That's what he was, great guy. He was a servant, but he didn't quite go about it the right way, and he got nipped by the dog. Of course, we took care of all that and everything, but it's one of those things. Sometimes we have to not be quite as rambunctious with our gift, but we still have to look for opportunities to use it. And it says, he leads with diligence. Now that means you're going to, if you're in a leadership position, make an honest effort to do it right. Try to get organized. A leader may not have the gift of management. So he needs to get somebody who can manage things, who can handle the details. The leader is more the visionary. But with diligence, always looking to lead in a positive direction, which is service to the Lord. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Because sometimes the gift of mercy can wear you out. Because everybody in 12 states that's got a problem will seek you out. And so what do you do? Well, you eventually can get really tired. I took a course after the Oklahoma City bombing, and it was traumatology, and became certified, if you will, as a traumatologist and dealing with people who'd faced traumatic issues and things of that nature. And you find out real quick that some people are ready to be helped, some people aren't ready to be helped. And you also find out that the caregiver can end up in as big a problem as the person who's been traumatized. And you find that out real quick. And get worn totally down and totally out, because you are sharing in other people's problems. And so it's real easy to go, I've had enough of this. But it says here, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So the Bible always brings us back to what is your gift, what is your gifting, And how are you supposed to do things? Do your work heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men. That's mentioned in Colossians, one of the verses that you find there. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. So leaders are to be diligent in their leadership. So if you find yourself in that position, be a good leader. And what's a good leader? 1 Peter 5, be a servant leader. Be a servant leader, not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but leading them. Instead of driving them, some leaders think you have to drive the sheep. Shepherds don't drive the sheep, except to the slaughterhouse. You lead the sheep. That diligent attitude is to supply some things, meaning that we are to participate in bringing God's desires to pass in our lives. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, but he wants you to join in, because that's what relationship is about. He could force us, but he has chosen not to. He could force us to be perfect little Christians, but he's chosen not to. And that's part of his plan of the ages. And I'm sure we'll all have a lot of questions in eternity about that. By faith, we're to use those things which God has already given us. That's verse 3 we just read. He has already given us his divine promises. So he says, take these promises, you come to me. I've already come to you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. James 4:8. We've already seen that. Now, it's kind of like having food in the refrigerator, but are you going to get it out and eat it? The promises of God are the same way. You have food already in you. You have didn't the verse say everything we need for life and godliness? It's already there. Now the question is, do we want to get the food ready and partake of it and have a relationship? That's the question. Now what are we supplied with? We're supplied with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Galatians 3, verses 3 to 5. He asked the Galatians, because they thought salvation was by works. They started adding works in there, chapter 1, chapter 2. Chapter 3, what about spirituality? And he says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you maturing by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles in you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? See, we are supplied. That word provides is supplied. You're supplied with the Holy Spirit. So as a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit has moved inside of you. And sometimes we think, well, I don't want to ask the Holy Spirit. He might make me emotional. So what? Okay. We don't want to let our emotions run our decisions. But by the same time, to try and deny the emotions turns us into a robot. And God didn't make us, design us to be a robot. So we're supplied with the Holy Spirit. Now, why would we not use the Holy Spirit, God himself, inside of us and ask him for wisdom as to how to handle various circumstances? What would keep us from doing that? And I believe the answer is arrogance. We think we can do it ourselves. We are constantly saying, Lord, I can handle this. Lord, you take it. It's over my head. It's out above my pay grade. And then we take it back as soon as we figure out another way to do it. Instead of saying, Lord, give me the wisdom. And we want wisdom now. And he will answer the prayer, but not according to your timing necessarily. You want to know what to do, but oftentimes it's exactly the moment that you need it. We're supplied with the Holy Spirit. Every time you call on the Holy Spirit, every time that he is leading you, every time you say, Lord, what should I do with this? And he leads, that builds a relationship with the Almighty. That's what it does. Haven't we just talked about faith, hope, and love, these three? And how faith relates us to the Son, how hope relates us to the Father, and how love relates us to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, there's interconnected, obviously, but that's basically the way that they are laid out. We're supplied with the Holy Spirit. We're supplied so we can grow. From Colossians 2. Now, I think about growth. And oftentimes, the biggest warnings for believers are when things start going well with them. You go all the way back to Israel and Moses in his final sermons in Deuteronomy. When you go into the land, not if you take the land, they knew where they were going. When you go into the land and things start going well with you, what's one of the biggest problems? We get lazy. We get sluggish. But didn't it say that sluggishness doesn't inherit the promises? Galatians or Hebrews 6, we just read that passage. We can grow no matter the environment we're in. We should be able to grow in a real bad environment and in a real good environment. We should be able to grow. He says in Colossians 2:18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied. There's our word, see, because we're supposed to supply this. The entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and the ligaments grows with the growth which is from God. So who keeps the body of Christ together? It's the Lord that keeps it together. Do we have everything we need in the body? Yes. All the precious and magnificence for us to live a godly life. So it basically saying no matter the environment, we see people with ill will wanting to take over the world right now. They want to install a Marxist government. They want to control the whole thing. It's a predecessor or prelude to the Antichrist and the tribulation quite clearly. We see that the sociological environment is going to get worse. We see that the physical environment is going to get worse, and not because of global warming, it's because of judgment. We see that things are going to get worse, but you know, in Matthew 25, the separation of the sheep and the goats, you've got some people that have just come through the most difficult time and period in human history. The 7 years of the tribulation. And the Lord said, you didn't take care of the things you should have taken care of. You basically didn't serve one another. Had they been Christians, then, yeah, it looks like there would have been some service to one another, care for one another, love for one another. Some way it would have been manifested. I think the 144,000 did it, and did it quite well. Did just live the life the way that they should. And yet, even in the middle of the tribulation, we're expected to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we are facing now in this world is nothing compared to what it will be in that 7 years. It's not even worthy of being compared. We are supplied so we can grow, no matter the environment that we find ourselves in. We are supplied with seed to sow. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11 says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply. Here's our word, supply. Didn't it tell us, see, that we are supposed to, he will, having added all diligence in your faith, supply things to need, we need to supply? What has he supplied to us is the question we're answering here. Well, seed to sow. He will supply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in everything for all generosity, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So what do we have? Well, we always, in dealing with missionaries all over the world, there are so many of them that say, if only had, if only had, if only had. And honestly, more than once I've been there. If we only had, if we only had, if we only had. If we only had this amount of money, we could do this. If we had this amount of money, we could do this. And you go in front of the Lord with it, and you almost get a direct answer, what do you have? What do you have? You got yourself that you can go tell people about the Lord. You might not have anything. You might not have any gospel coins, tracts. You may not have any books. You might not have anything else, but you've got you. So we always have something. And if we use what we have, then the Lord supplies. We've seen this happen with some of the missionaries on the back wall. They didn't sit around whining about what they didn't have. They took and used what they did have. Dealing with one right now in Africa. It doesn't have much anything, but what he does have, he's a teacher. And so he goes and teaches. And he will scrap together and scrounge together whatever he can scrounge together to make the trip. He doesn't charge for his services or conferences or anything else, and he will manage to get printed what he can get printed and give it away. That's the way he operates. And the Lord's blessing him. In spite of the fact, see, for years he had support. And then his support went to be with the Lord. And then he didn't have the support. So what do? Woe is me? Or do you keep using what you got? And he kept using what he has. We're supplied so we can abundantly enjoy his kingdom. Now, sometimes if you have something, the world tries to make you feel bad because you have something. Well, some people probably should feel bad because they got it wrongly. They cheated. They lied. They did all those other things to be able to accumulate various things, compromise the truth, compromise virtue, or whatever it is. But a person that has spent their life working hard, a person that has spent their life working for the glory of God, a person that has spent their life doing that, and if they have things, what are you supposed to do with them? Enjoy them. Don't feel guilty about them. Don't feel like, well, gosh, if I go take a vacation, it's going to be so bad because I could have taken this money and done this and done this. And he says, enjoy what you've been provided with. From 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11, these are coming up, verses coming up. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. For in this way, now he's just given all the list of the targets that we're supposed to have, which ends up in loving God. He says, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. There's another passage in 1 Timothy 6, long about verse 12. The Lord has given you these things. Now, if you've taken them wrongfully, that's a whole different thing. But he's given you these things to enjoy. So don't feel bad or sad or anything else. You honor the Lord with what you have. And you pray for wisdom. How much should I do? How much should I give? What is all that? See, that's between you and the Lord. Especially in the church age. Especially in the church age. You make your decisions. You pray about it and make the decisions. And you do it. And you have things left so you can enjoy those things. See, things are not inherently evil. We just went through the Colossian heresy this last week once again. And I'm going, and you may be going, what is a Colossian heresy? And I was going through there and I had it in my notes and I went, what's a Colossian heresy? So don't feel bad. We all have to be reminded from time to time. And it basically is Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism says it's all about knowledge. And they concluded that everything on this earth was evil. See, so your body being totally evil, everything was evil. And so it was a very supposedly intellectual type of thing. And Paul writes Colossians in part to refute that. And so they would say that you don't enjoy anything. You know, what if the Lord got you a new lawnmower? You can't enjoy lawnmowers. But if you really like doing your yard, and that's really part of who you are, and you get a chance to go buy a Lamborghini tractor, and you're going to enjoy it, okay? Because God has blessed you with it. Now, if it's, again, ill-gotten gain, that's a whole different thing. But if you have honestly worked and the Lord has provided you these blessings, yes, enjoy them. Share them, always, but don't feel guilty about enjoying them. So we're supplied so we can abundantly enjoy His kingdom. Now, the Christian life begins and ends with faith. You would expect to find that in this list, wouldn't you? Because it began, for this very reason also, having added all diligence, okay, this is something you really want, in your faith, abundantly supply the virtue. So it's all about faith. That's a Christian life. It begins and ends with faith. You provide the faith, okay, in the right object. And in doing that, you apply the virtue. Now, it's a definite article that is used in there, so it's a specific type of virtue, and it is based on the divine wisdom that comes down, not the worldly wisdom that is already here. And so, you supply virtue. So it is saying there, virtue is something that you can do if you got to supply it. You can live an honorable, virtuous life. You can do it. So I've heard people say, no, they can't. Well, you can. It is possible. God made us that way in His image, and He gave us the will to be able to live a virtuous life. Now, the virtuous life won't save you for eternity. Can't do it. It becomes a work. But the virtuous life is something that can be added, and we should want. I've talked to people who actually abused grace, and they kept saying, well, I can confess and I can... And yes, that's all true. But your life shouldn't be a mess all the time living in sin. It just shouldn't be. Because the virtue you can supply. Now, 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So where does overcoming, where does victory come from? Where does it start with? Faith in the Son of God. Colossians 2:6, as you've received Him, so walk in Him. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. So these are three clear statements of things that we can really understand pretty easy. Now, faith in the right object is the issue of salvation from the penalty for sin. We had this conference that I went to, the Free Grace Alliance conference, a week or so ago. And there's some things that, once again, they brought out, they stressed, and that is the fact that faith in the right object, Christ. What about Christ? That He died for your sins, He was buried, He rose again, and He appeared. 1 Corinthians 15. Now what is the crux of the gospel? Do you believe that? So that when you believe in Him, what He did for you, you're trusting Him for your eternity. You're not trusting your works. You're not trusting your birthright. You're not trusting what you gave to the church. You're not trusting your service of any kind. You're trusting His work for your eternity. And that is what salvation is about. That's what the free grace movement is about. And they also believe that once you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved forever. eternally saved. And that is so important. I've been around people a long time that have been in church all their lives, and they still don't know if they're going to heaven or not. Some of the well-known, I'm not going to say great spiritual leaders of today, some of the well-known spiritual leaders of today, if you ask them if they're saved, they'll say, I'm pretty sure. Some of those that believe in Lordship salvation, they don't want to sound arrogant. So they say, well, I'm about 95% sure that I'm one of the elect. The book I read, these things are written that you might know you have eternal life. You who believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God might know you have eternal life. These are things you can know. It's not a question mark. It's not a coin flip. You're not going to have to stop and talk to Peter at the pearly gates. I think you've already got the pike pass. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you've been saved through faith. So how have we been saved? Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What? Salvation is the gift of God. It is not a result of works. Salvation is not a result of works. That no one should boast. Now we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. See the sequence that is there? Which God prepared beforehand, these good works, these opportunities, that we should walk in them. So we are saved by grace through faith, and then we start working to thank God for what He has done, providing heaven for us for all of eternity. That's the sequence. Not that, hey, we're going to work and then get saved. That's not the way it works at all. Faith is the means of Christ indwelling. You want a closer walk with Thee? And every now and then, yes, songs that come to you, they just kind of, you can't get them out of your head, some of which you wish you could. But other songs just come to you, like Just a Closer Walk with Thee. How many people really want that? That's an old song most of us cut our teeth on growing up. We know what the song is. Just a Closer Walk with Thee. I think it's George Beverly Shea that did that. Do we want this closer walk? Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Didn't we just talk about the Holy Spirit? Strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now He's already taught us that the moment we believe in Christ, we are positionally in Christ. But He also taught that He's not yet in us. Galatians 4:19, He said, My children, with whom I'm again in labor, till Christ is formed in you. Now the Holy Spirit came in, okay, the moment of salvation, indwelling, permanent, complete, never to be lost again. Now what's His job to do? To reveal the Messiah. John chapter 16, that is His job, to reveal the Messiah to us. So as we get to know the Lord more, because we have been diligent to think about it, diligent to pray, diligent to seek to live our life in a virtuous way that is honoring and pleasing to Him, then relationship starts to grow. That's when it starts to grow. And that's what it's called growing up. Growing up. And throughout all this life, what we've been studying, second session, has got some emotions brought into it. And it has for a reason. Got them in there for a purpose. Because God didn't make us to be emotionless. He made us to be able to handle our emotions, process them correctly, and let everything that comes into our life have the potential to be constructive and not destructive. So how do we learn to recognize those things? And that's what we're looking at. So anyway, faith is a mean, He says, may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. See where it starts? Rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you can be filled up to all the fullness of God. That is an incredible passage, because the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. This stuff called gnosis, that intellectually we perceive, we take it into the brain and all that, it is saying that the love of Christ actually exceeds any human vocabularies that you can come up with. Now that takes us into the realm of the truly spiritual, which is exactly where it should be. Where it should be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, your mercy and grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for goodness. And we thank you for your word. Father, these principles here, I pray we wouldn't leave and forget them, but I pray that we would incorporate them into our being. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.